I'm reading tonight from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thanks so much, Joel. It's a privilege to be preaching once again to you tonight. My name is Mark, and along with my wife, I have the delight to lead this wonderful bunch of people. There are a number of things I love about my life. I love being a child of God. I love being a son. I love being a husband to this beautiful lady. She's really easy to be a husband to. I love being a father. I've been a father for 6 years. My little daughter's turning 6 this Wednesday. And I never knew how amazing it was to be a father. And I love leading you guys. Lauren and myself, just one of the highlights of our life is this community, what happens here on a Sunday and the life that takes place in our homes and in our communities during the week. So often people ask me, how's it going? You ever have to answer that question? So how's it going? You think, oh, gee, what do I say? How's it going? And after I mumble a little bit about how my weekend was, I always get to, because I think they mean, how's work going? And this for me is kind of work, I guess. So how's life? How's work going? One of the things I always get to, which I can say with absolute confidence, I say, Mill PM is going great, and I love it. And it really is just, I hope you feel the same. It's just such an absolute privilege and delight to lead you guys and to be involved in the story that God has for us in this chapter of our lives. It's with nervous trepidation that I have the task this evening of bringing to conclusion this 5-week series that we've been preaching on the topic of diversity, prejudice, and justice. And people sometimes ask me, are you still nervous when you preach? And from time to time, I'm sometimes more nervous than others. And once again tonight, I find myself quite nervous. Similar to the way I did when we started this series 5 weeks ago. I was nervous back then because I wanted to make sure that we were going to say the right things. I wanted to make sure that we were going to hit the right notes, that we were going to strike a right chord in our hearts, not to offend, but to open up and maybe to maybe offend if there are things that are prejudicial in our hearts, but to do it in a Christ-honoring, in a Christ-loving way. And there was a nervousness that was in me. Maybe that came through in the way I introduced Joel when I said, give him grace, he's going to offend you, and then he never did. But now I guess I find myself nervous for a different reason, because as Bata was saying, I find myself nervous that as we conclude this series tonight, that we're going to leave this hall ticking a box and feeling like we've done our bit for diversity, we've done our bit for transformation, we've done our bit to overcome prejudice. But really what we tried to do in these 5 weeks was to open up a journey that hopefully we've all been on already, and just to take a moment, a taking stock moment these last 5 weeks to say, how are we doing, and let's continue this journey more. And so my nervousness tonight is that we don't try in any way conclude this series in a way where we say, well done, pat ourselves on the back and say, that was awesome, that was fantastic. Let's get on with the next thing. Because this, as we've said, and hopefully everything we speak about on a Sunday is a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. This is about, as we'll see tonight from the text that Joel read, this is so central to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we would count others more significant than ourselves, as our Savior did. And so there's a nervousness in me tonight as I try to bring this series to a conclusion. I want to take this opportunity to thank those who spoke. Nachlatzi in his absence. He's been SMSing me, trying to organize a coffee date with him, and I look forward to doing that. Thanks to Joel, who also ministered. Thanks to Mark Townsend in his absence as well for last week. Thanks to those who were on the panel this last Wednesday. For those of you who weren't here on Wednesday, we had a panel discussion. For me, I think it was one of the highlights of the series. We went for over an hour, and we had a diverse group of leaders in the life of Church on Main addressing different topics. And I want to thank those of you who participated in that session on Wednesday. And so tonight I have the task to bring us to a conclusion. One of the things that Joel said in the panel discussion on Wednesday, as he was answering the final question for the evening around worship, how can we pursue diversity in the area of worship? What does diverse worship look like? And it was basically the last word for the night, and it was very fitting. I gave him 30 seconds, and I think he took 30 seconds. And he said, you know, that so many worship leaders agonize over the songs that they choose. And one of the things we discovered as we were talking on Wednesday night about diversity in the area of worship, that it's not just about singing other languages, but it's also about different styles. It's also about a diversity in the full extent of what our worship, what our singing, what our praise looks like. And Joel encouraged everyone that was there on Wednesday, and I'm repeating it to all of us because I think it's a worthy note, that in order for us to engage in a diverse culture of worship, we need all of us to dial in. And if you are aware of songs that will enrich us as a community because of the style or because of the language or because of the tempo, because of the beat. I love my man Marcus. Yeah, he always brings in a bit of that techno stuff to his worship sets. And I also want to take this moment to really honor our worship leaders. Ty, I thought tonight was outstanding. Brew, wherever you are. And Nick and Marcus, our three worship leaders and their bands, they work tirelessly to facilitate moments for us to worship and praise. And so what we're saying is we as a community want to come around these three guys and help them in their calling to lead us. And so if you are aware of songs, if you are aware of different worship genres, different worship styles, won't you join us, engage with us on this journey of seeking diversity? And I think that point is so good because I think it's not only true for the topic of worship, I think it's true for all the areas of diversity that we're wanting to travel in. And so I'm part of my conclusion tonight is to call you again, to dial in and to join us on this journey, to help us enrich ourselves to become what it means to be God's diverse church, reflecting all the beautiful gifts and cultures and talents and treasures that He's put in all of us. And so I want to just take a moment before we move on, just to recap one or two of the things before we get into the text. So just very briefly, I've written here in my notes, go quick. Okay, so very briefly, some of the things we've covered. One of the core things that stood out in terms of when we've spoken about diversity is the recognition that we have said over and over again from this place, the recognition that we need each other. And that's actually what diversity is about. It's about us acknowledging that on our own, we're going to be one-dimensional. That on our own, we might be more comfortable, we might feel safer, but we will be impoverished on our own. Because no one culture, no one way has the kingdom culture sorted. And while there is a kingdom culture that all of us are ascribing to, all of us from our backgrounds, from our cultures, from our languages, from our experiences, all of us are able to help each other move closer towards that ultimate kingdom culture. And so it's really what diversity is about. It's about being a team. It's about actually being the best team that we can, because we need each other. We need each other's gifts. We need each other's past experiences. We need each other's kind of ways of reading the Bible. The Bible is true. The Bible does not change. But what does change is the lens through which we read the Bible. And if you've been brought up in a particular home with a particular lens, and you're reading the Bible with a particular lens, it might be a very good lens, but it's probably not the perfect lens. And when you fellowship, when you befriend, when you walk alongside people different to you, people from different cultures, people from different homes, and they begin to share with you how they read that verse, you realize that maybe you've read that verse through a Western mindset, maybe that's your culture, that has impoverished your understanding of what the text actually means. And so what this theme of diversity is all about, it's about we need each other. We want to be the best team we can be. I have the privilege of serving on some teams. I have the privilege of serving along this incredible man, Nick Chadwick, who preached a cracker of a sermon this morning. We saw some people give their lives to the Lord. It was an amazing morning. I have the privilege of serving on an eldership team with him. And as I was reflecting today on the teams that I serve on, just thinking of the three other men that we and our wives get to partner together with, and just how different we are, and I hope you can say amen to that. Just how different we are, and I have more and more, the more and more I've worked on this team, the more and more I've realized how much I need them, how much I need Andrew, how much I need Nick, how much I need Grant. Because we have a different lens, we have a different way of processing things. And when we come together and we look at a problem, we come to it from our different avenues, from our different perspectives. And we help each other, and we help this church move forward because of who we are. I get to be this amazing woman's husband from time to time. I called myself her wife today, so I don't know what's going on. I'm so glad I got that right. I said husband at the crucial point. And I love being team with you, Lauren. I love the way that we're different. I love the way that we complement each other. I love being on this MilPM team, this leadership team. You know who you are, where you are, the role you play. It's, you know, who are the leaders at MilPM? It's kind of like, I'm not quite sure. When you read Galatians, Paul speaks about those who appear to be leaders. I love the team that we have, those who are involved, those who are leading home groups, those who lead in worship. I just love being on team with you guys, and I love the fact that we get to do this thing together, and that there is an element of diversity in us. And so let me move on quickly, because I said I need to go quick. We need to have a conviction in our hearts that the reason we need to seek diversity is because we will be impoverished on our own. We will be one-dimensional, and we need each other to grow. We need each other to be better. We've used the metaphor of a body often. I want to use today the metaphor of team. On this soccer team, Denzel's soccer team, privileged to be on your team, Breeze is a pretty good player, Denny. I hear we got a new rock. Wherever you are, you're named man of the match. I won't name you tonight. You were named man of the match last night. And we play different positions on a team. Some of us need to play center back, forward, goalie. I don't ever want to play goalie again. I've had my day in goalie, and it was a shocker. But thank goodness for the person, Grant Smith, who played goalie this weekend, I think. We need to seek diversity because we're better together, because we need each other. Let me move on. We need to overcome prejudice. We've spoken about overcoming prejudice. And one of the big things we've spoken about here, one of the take-homes for us, is that we need to intentionally befriend people different to us. Intentionally befriend people different to us. Mkhlatsi told us, he phrased it like this. He said, being born in this country, all of us are born with different prejudicial lenses. But I think it's not just this country. I think it's being born as a child of Adam. I think it's being born with an inherent sinfulness that all of us, and I think this country perpetuates it with our history, all of us are born with prejudicial lenses through which we see people different to us. And one of the most incredible ways to break down that prejudice in our hearts is to befriend people different to us. To befriend people who potentially we find in our hearts things that are unfair towards them. Because when we befriend people, when we get to know them, when we understand them, our hearts are warmed towards them. And it's not just a thing of, I mustn't be prejudiced, but it's a thing of, this person is actually incredible. And the prejudice in your heart is melted away by the love that grows in your heart towards that person. And so, yes, it is a little bit harder to walk into a room like this and to intentionally seek someone who's different to you, someone who's older than you. There's not too many of us, eh? We're mostly millennials. I creep in there. Will you let me be a millennial? I just creep in there, 1983. Eh? Some of you were born in 96. I know, it's great. It's like... We're the same generation. But I know what it's like to... Opposite ends of it. I know what it's like to walk into a room and you just want to gravitate towards the person who looks like you. Gravitate towards the person who you think you will be most comfortable around. But I'm calling us again to be a people who intentionally seeks friendship with people different to us. And one of the comments that was made, Jess made this comment on Wednesday in our panel discussion, that if we come to our service early and seek out, before the service starts, seek out people who are different to us, just get to know them, and then follow that up, inviting them into your home, inviting them into your space, inviting them into your home group. Just follow that up with one person over the next 3 months and we will have succeeded in our series. If each one of us seeks after somebody new who's different to us, however you define different, maybe I'm different to you because I'm an accountant and I wear college shirts, that's fine, you can come hang out with me afterwards. If you are incredibly gifted in the arts, I'd love to hang out with you and just learn from you. But can we do that? And we have been speaking, we have been emphasizing, particularly around racial and cultural diversity. So I do want to put a magnet on that as well, and not just avoid that, and speak definitely into that area of diversity. We haven't spoken about the Good Samaritan in this series, and we really could have. That was Jesus' answer to the question of who is my neighbor. And Jesus answered the question by saying, who is my neighbor? By saying the very person that you hate, the very person that you despise. There was severe animosity between the Jew and the Samaritan. And there would have been a gasp when Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the Levite and the rabbi walked past, but the Samaritan helped the man in the ditch because he would have been the last person they would have expected to help. And Jesus breaks down the mindsets in the people when he tells them that parable and says, your neighbor is the person that you least think is your neighbor. That's your neighbor. Now go and love them with all your heart, all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sorry, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to befriend people. So those are for me two key take-homes, two things that I felt worthy of recapping tonight before we get into the text. Number one, that we would seek diversity because we need each other. And number two, that we would overcome prejudice by befriending people different to us. You got that? You got that. Overcome prejudice by befriending people different to us. So let's get into this passage then. Philippians chapter 2. I messaged it to Joel and he replied by saying it's one of my favorites. And he was saying that and it's also one of my favorites. So Philippians chapter 2. I think in many ways verses 3 and 4, for me, sum up what this series has been, what this series is all about. Do nothing. Verse 3 and 4, Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In humility count others more significant than yourselves. Why have I just asked you, and why have we been asking you to go out of your comfort zones? Why? Because when we follow Jesus, he calls us to count others more significant than ourselves. Not to be selfish in the relationships that we seek, not to be selfish in the friendships that we seek, but to be servant-hearted in the friendships that we seek. Why do we ask us to give up opportunities so that others can have opportunities? Why is overcoming prejudice and bringing justice to those who have been dealt an injustice? Why is it important for some of us to give up opportunities so that others can have opportunities? Because the scriptures and because following Jesus implores us to be humble and to count others more significant than ourselves. There it is, verses 3 and 4. Why have we been talking about choosing to listen rather than speak? choosing to listen to someone else's perspective, to grow your way of thinking, to grow your understanding of how other people have experienced life. Stop giving your opinion every time and listen. Why have we been talking about that? Because verse 3 and verse 4 tells us to follow Jesus, we need to be people who count others more significant than ourselves. Verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is what our series has been all about. It's been looking to the interests of others. This is why we've been saying, seek diversity. Don't accommodate it. Seek it. Desire it. Go after it. Why? Because we're not looking only to the interests of ourselves. Why must we overcome prejudice? Because as Jesus' followers, we're called not only to look after our own interests. And why are we called to do justice, to uplift those around us who have been dealt unfair opportunities? Why? Because as Jesus' followers, we're called to not, look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of those around us. I'll refer once again to Wednesday night. In the panel discussion, while answering the question on how can we, the question put to the panel was, how can we attract and welcome people who are different to us? How can we do that well? It's a lot easier to welcome people who are similar to us. How can we intentionally welcome people who are different to us? And in talking around that question, Butter made the point of how we who are privileged, we who have opportunities, we who have resources, which I think is the large portion of us here tonight, we who have privilege and opportunity and resources are able to use our resources, opportunities, and resources. Did I repeat myself there? I think I did. Are you still listening? We use those resources, opportunities, and privileges to empower others, to let them know that they are valued. Yes, they look different to us. Yes, they might feel different to us. But if they see us spending our resources, spending our efforts on them, they'll be more likely, so the conversation was going, to give us a chance to draw them in because they can see that we value them. And so the point that was being made was that one of the ways that we can reach out to people that are different to us, reach out to the world that needs to hear about the Savior who died on the cross for them, is that we would use what we've been given to win friends, to use our resources to empower them, okay? And Butter, this is what Philippians 2 is all about. This is what Philippians 2 is all about being like-minded with Jesus, who in the very nature was God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. The Greek there literally means he emptied himself. Made himself nothing, taking on human flesh, being found in the likeness of man. You see, Jesus didn't just use his privilege of being God, of living in heaven, of being one with the Father. He didn't just use it. He gave it up. I know that he remains God, and I know that while he takes on human flesh, he remains God at the same time. But there is a sense in the way that he gives up his powers and in the way that he gives up his position of authority and comes down and humbles himself. He lays aside his majesty. He gives up the privilege of heaven. He gives up the palace of heaven for a very humble, poor home in Jerusalem. Born into I would say, if we do our research correct, probably a very humble, poor family. A son of a carpenter, maybe a son of a bricklayer. If we can understand what Joseph was, either a carpenter or a workman. Born into a humble home. He laid aside the palace of heaven. He laid it aside. He let go of his privilege and he came down. He left the streets of gold to walk the streets of dust. He emptied himself. He laid it all aside. And Philippians 2 tells us that he humbled himself to the most ultimate point by allowing himself to be submitted to death. Jesus is God, immortal. God alone is immortal. And Jesus humbled himself to the Father's will to the extent that he submitted himself to death itself. Don't ever think that Jesus was captured by death. Jesus was not captured by death. Jesus submitted himself to death. Jesus gave him over. He humbled himself to death. And death on the cross, one of the most humbling ways to die. And why? Why did Jesus do this? And that's the question. And that's the question we've been asked. Why did Jesus do this? You know why Jesus did it? We know why. Because he saw you. Because he saw me. Because he saw Lauren. Because he saw your brother. Because he saw your sister. Because he saw your father, your mother, your friend. He saw us. He saw us in our hopeless state. He saw us in our poverty. He saw us in our brokenness and bondage to sin. And he came down for us. And he left it all aside in order to enrich us. He made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. Why, Jesus? Why would you do that? Why would you leave it all aside? Why would you leave the palace of heaven? Why would you leave the streets of gold to come to the streets of sand? To die on the cross, to submit yourself, God, submitting yourself to death. How humbling. Why would you do that? Because he saw you. He saw you in your situation. He saw you in your poverty. He saw you in your need. He saw you in your brokenness. And he loved you. Remember in the beginning of the series, Mechlatzi Tor spoke from Luke chapter 7, and he told us about seeing that woman. Do you see her? Jesus asked the Pharisees. Do you see her? Peter, I ask you. And one of the points he was making as we journeyed on the series of diversity and justice was that we need to see people. You know why Jesus came down? Because he saw you. He saw you. He saw me. And he came down for us. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You can throw it up on the overhead if you've got it there. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, in its context, this is a verse speaking about our spiritual poverty, speaking about our spiritual need, our spiritual lack, our spiritual bondage, our spiritual helplessness. And it's speaking about Jesus' spiritual richness. But it is in a real sense because we can't divide our spirit from our body. Jesus couldn't just come down spiritually. He came down physically. And he left aside the glory of heaven in a very physical way to come down and to uplift us and to help us. And so in concluding this series, I decided to come to this passage because I feel that this passage highlights for us the call to see others as significant, the call to lay aside our privileges, the call to lay aside our resources for the sake of others, to uplift others, to reach out to others. All of us in this room have privileges, and all of us have opportunities to serve others. But before we get there, let's quickly, from the text, just understand what the motivation was for Jesus. Because so often when we look around the world, right, when we look around South Africa, and part of the dialogue that's going on in our public spaces right now is that those who are in privilege, that those who are in power, that those who have resources cling so tightly to them. It's almost they defend them as if it's everything to them. Don't touch my property. Don't touch my education. Don't touch my land. And recently, don't touch my rand. we defend every, we, you know, when these conversations start coming up, Those of us who have privilege, we start like trying to say, don't touch that. I've worked hard for that. How did Jesus lay it all aside? Yes, we know why. He did it because he saw you, but how is the question? How did he motivate himself? He saw you. Yes, and love drove him to it, but he also saw the reward on the other side. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the passage that Joel read speaks about how as a result of his humiliation, as a result of his humbling, the Father exalts the Son and gives him the name that is above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven or on earth and confess that Jesus Christ is Kairos, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Jesus humbles himself, I think, and overcomes the cross and overcomes the humiliation of dying on the cross for your and my sin with a sense of not only being driven by love for us, but with a sense of seeing the reward that awaits him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. How are we going to be able to let go of the things that we try to cling so tightly to? How are we going to be able to do that when we see the bigger picture? When we see that there is so much more than just our earthly possessions? If we could only let go of them and allow God to use them and place our heart and our hope in something so much more secure and eternal, the reward of heaven, the reward of God saying, well done, my good and faithful servants. If we could be less married to our earthly possessions and more devoted to the reward of hearing God congratulate us, of hearing God bestow honor and glory upon us. What are earthly possessions, after all, compared to that? Can I try and motivate us tonight, those of us who have resources, those of us who have privileges, to see that those are opportunities to serve God and to give them up for something so much more? Put your hope in something eternal. Put your hope in something that won't just you'll leave behind. And so for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And so in this room, as I was saying just now, in this room, many of us have privileges. And it might be because of the family you were born into. It might be because you are a beneficiary of an unjust system such as apartheid. Whatever your circumstances have dictated to you, maybe you were born in a first world country. Whatever the situations or circumstances that have afforded you the opportunities that you've had, all of us here tonight, I think, safe to say, the large majority of us here tonight, in some way or another, have a form of privilege, have a form of resources that we can use in the same way that Jesus did to serve and uplift others. And I know that there is an inequality even in our privilege here tonight. I know that not every degree traveled the same path. It was graduation week, and I trust many of you enjoyed your graduation ceremonies this week. But I know that not every graduate traveled the same path to that degree. If your family is like my family, you sit very quietly through a graduation service, and when your son or daughter's name is called, you just clap politely. And then you say, well, that was really worth it. I sat here, those 2 hours for that. But maybe your family is one of those that shouts and screams and stands to their feet and ululates and blows a vuvuzela and celebrates the moment. And I think my read on that is that it's more than just a cultural difference. My read on that is that for some families, this graduate has cost them almost everything, almost every cent. It's cost them. And when that graduate had to do an extra year, when their son or daughter had to do an extra year and they had to fork out the cash to do an extra year, it wasn't because their son or daughter was partying too hard. It was because they had come from a high school that didn't prepare them adequately enough for their first year. And despite the hours and hours of studying that they put in, they just couldn't make the grade to do their degree in their allotted time. And when their daughter or son gets up on that stage and they begin to shout and celebrate, I understand, I think my read is there's an unction of the cost. And when that graduate graduates compared to someone else, he now has a family that's looking to him and maybe some student loans to pay off. I understand tonight that our privileges here tonight aren't equal. But I'm calling to you tonight, whoever you are, in some way, God has given you something. In some way, you have a privilege. And we do know the stats that any person who has some form of education, some form of tertiary education, is in the real upper echelons of worldly wealth. And so whatever your privilege is tonight, you've been given an opportunity to lay it aside, to count it as nothing, to serve others, to give it up, to uplift others. One of the really fantastic feedbacks that I got from our discussions was that someone was able to say in their home group or to their home group leader that one of the things they found challenging about being a part of our community is it's not race, it's not culture, it's been their socioeconomic status. That they have come into this community without tertiary education and not coming from a well-off family, while they look like they do, because their culture and their race would make you think that they do. And in many ways, they found it challenging to befriend and to be a part of this community, because so many of us studying at UCT graduates have that about us. And so one of the real positives that this particular guy who's walked with us for quite a while was able to say and was able to speak, and his home group and his home group leader were able to hear the challenge of trying to connect with and be with a group of people who are different to that person in that way. But what has this series been about, guys? You know what it's been about? It's been about us laying aside our privileges, being about us laying aside our resources for the sake of others. And so this is what Jesus shows us in Philippians chapter 2. And so very practically, coming in for landing then, very practically, how do we do this? I think we do it personally, and I think we do it corporately. Personally, how do we do it? We look around for those in need. Is there someone in your office that you can lay aside some privilege for to bless them, to uplift them? Someone you can offer a lift to and not charge them petrol money? Organize a lift club because they rely on public transport. Drive out of your way to pick them up and not charge them any money. For those of you who are studying, is there someone in your corridor at res who doesn't have a pimped out room like you do? You know what I mean when I say pimped out room? I mean, you got the toaster. I mean, toaster is nothing, man. You got the fridge. You got two desks. You got the state-of-the-art computer. Have you walked down your res room to peek in, not to see what other people are doing in their rooms, but to get an idea of who is on your floor with you in res? Is there some way that you can reach out to someone in a dignifying, in a way that is restorative to that person? Is there a way that you can reach out to them and start with a relationship, start with a friendship? Because that's what this is actually all about, this series. It's about bringing dignity to people. It's about lifting people up. The idea of social justice, one of the most important things when we talk about social justice is to listen. Not to come with answers, but to listen, to befriend, to take time to listen to someone and the things that they face and the challenges that they face, and to mourn with them where you need to mourn with them, and to befriend them, and then out of a relationship begin to work with them in an honoring, in a way that's restoring to them, to their humanity, to their story. But is there someone in your res? Is there someone in your class? Or is there a first year that you're aware of that's doing a course that you did last year? And maybe you can be the person that makes sure they complete their course in the allotted period and don't have to take an extra year. Because maybe you give up your Friday nights of partying, whatever you do, to sit with them and mentor them and be their personal tutor. Maybe you don't have a lot of pocket money, but maybe you have some skills and some time to mentor someone. And so I think this story of reaching out and bringing justice where it's needed starts with a personal walk. Maybe there's someone in your home group tonight that you can reach out to and befriend. Maybe there's a person that comes and works in your home on a weekly basis, and you can visit their home and ask them about the challenges that they face and begin to think about, actually, is the wage I'm giving them a fair wage? It might be market related, but is it a living wage? Is it a wage that dignifies the work that they do? Is it a wage that enables them to bring their children out of their situation? This starts personally, guys. This starts with the people around us. To be Jesus, to be the heart of Jesus to those around us, we empty our privileges. We empty ourselves. We lay them aside to uplift others, to bring a richness to others. We make ourselves poor that they might become rich. And yes, the ultimate goal is always to see people come to know God. But in that journey, there are many parts to that journey. And then I think there's the corporate way in which we can, as a community, team together. So we can do it individually with those around us, with those in our reses, with those in our offices, with those who work in our home. And then corporately, we can get together. And here at Church on Main, we haven't yet been able to start any huge organizations. We run an arms account, and so you can help people through that arms account. But what we have decided to do for us in this season is one of the ways that we can really uplift people is we can partner together with other organizations who are already doing this thing really well. And so if you go and look on our website, you'll see a list of various organizations who are involved in upliftment and social justice areas. And if you go and look at it, you'll see in terms of helping those who are homeless and those on the street. I've got here a flyer from our city. Our city says, support shelters, not begging. Handouts don't help, they hurt. This is a flyer from our city asking us to please support organizations that are giving themselves to uplifting people. And so on our website, we have links to U-Turn, which is an organization. So rather than handing out money to people, we can hand out vouchers that invite them to go to U-Turn, to the U-Turn Center. And at the U-Turn Center, they'll receive a meal as well as some social work to help establish where they're at in life, to help them find an appropriate shelter for them, and to begin them on the journey of restoration. And so you can partner with U-Turn. You can go and buy some vouchers and put them on that desk at the back and come and announce it next week and say, this is U-Turn. This is who they are. I've got their financial report that's emailed to me. Guys, I don't have the time to be that to you. And I'm not called to be that to you. I'm called to lead you, to give you vision, and to empower you to be that to each other. That's why there's so many people holding the microphone here tonight. I don't want to hold the microphone all the time. I certainly don't want to lead the worship, right? You don't want me to do that, all right? Now, you see, in the same way you don't want me to do that, you don't want me to do this either because I'm not called to it. I love it. I have a heart for it. I'm involved in it personally. I'm interested in it, but I can't give my time to it. And I'm hesitant to ask my staff to do it because they're so busy doing so much else. And so I'm calling us, I'm calling you, if you have a heart, to spearhead us as a community into this area to get involved. I don't want anyone to come to me after this sermon tonight. If you feel that this has struck a chord, I want you to pray about it for at least a week. And then I want you to consider coming to me next week. Is that okay? I don't want anybody coming to me out of a sense of guilt or anything like that. I want you to feel like this is a call from God for you to give yourself to something. But there are organizations that we can partner with a lot better than we are. There's U-Turn. There's the Haven Night Shelter that's right here. We can partner with them better. That's helping the homeless. What about helping the unemployed? There's Learn to Earn. You'll see a link to the Learn to Earn website and what they do on our website. There's the network just up the road here. I took someone there in the last 2 weeks myself. 100 Rand gets them a four-day course with meals included on basic areas to be upskilled to enter the marketplace. 35% unemployment rate in our nation. One of the biggest needs in our country is employment. And just up the road from us, the Common Good Foundation is doing a fantastic work of upskilling and helping people find employment. Those who come through their course, who show promise, are linked with opportunities for work and employment. And so while we as a church might not have resources to start something like that, we have the opportunity to partner with them. All right. And maybe you're able to go and run a course there. We've had someone in the life of our church, Normisa, has run a course up there with them before. They do basics from time management to understanding how to run a personal budget to computer skills. The person I took to that course was so excited to do computer skills. $100,000, guys. That's in the area of employment, women and children. You'll also see on our website links to Home From Home, a safe home for children, Sisters Incorporated, a place, the slogan for Sisters Incorporated is, we are women. I've written here leaping, it's not leaping. We are women help themselves, and hopefully they are leaping forward. It's a home based for abused women and their children, and it's a home also based to support pregnant women considering putting up their babies for adoption. Home From Home, I've mentioned that, is a place for vulnerable children here in the Western Cape. And then in general areas, there's the Warehouse who do some fantastic work. So let me conclude the series, and I'd love us to end with a song of worship. Conclude the series. That's a bad statement, isn't it? We don't want to conclude the series. We want to move on. I want to move on. This is what I have in my conclusion. 6 words. Jesus unites us. Jesus inspires us. Jesus unites us. Jesus inspires us. We've spoken a lot about our diversity, a lot about the need for diversity. But all of that has been on the foundation that we're united, that we're one, and that we're better together than to be apart. And what unites us is so much more powerful than a language, so much more powerful than a culture. What unites us is the Savior of the world. What unites us is the man who hung on a tree. Jesus unites us. Jesus connects us. And then tonight, as we've looked at Philippians chapter 2, Jesus inspires us. Jesus calls us to lay aside our privileges, our resources, our opportunities to uplift others, to empower others, to enrich others, to uplift others, to consider others more important than ourselves. And in doing so, in dying to ourselves, we actually find life. And in doing so, we empower others to see how much God loves them. And so Jesus unites us, and Jesus inspires us. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, and won't you stand with me as the worship team gets ready, and let me pray for us. And as we close now with worship, I'd love you to not just sing the song, but I'd love you to process with God some of the things we've heard in the series. To resolve tonight, or to ask God for strength tonight, to put into place, if you haven't already, some practical things as a result of the series that we've looked at. And I'm going to ask you tonight to use this moment of worship to respond in that way. There will also be our prayer team, as usual, available at the couches. So they'll be available after the service, but if you want to go to them during the song of worship, they'll be there available to pray with you as well. And then I do want to say thank you as well. Thank you for journeying with us. It's not finished, it's not over, but thank you for journeying with us. Thank you for giving us grace. And thank you for the encouragement. I've received so much encouragement from many of you, for your SMSs, for just encouraging Lauren and myself as we've tried to take us on this journey. We really have felt your encouragement. It's been a wonderful 5 weeks for us. So thank you. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for believing in this series and for owning it. And so let's have a moment where we just give God the glory and give Him the praise and trust Him to take us further on this journey. Lord, we thank You tonight for so much. We thank You that we gather tonight as Your people, redeemed and saved, brothers and sisters, united by a common Savior. We might be different parts, Lord, but we have you as our head. We might have different gifts, Lord, but we all have you as our head. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you unite us, and your unity that brings us together is so much stronger than anything that might cause us to be divided. And as we're united in you, Lord Jesus, we want to be inspired by you. We want to be inspired by your humility to leave the courts of heaven and to come to this earth, this broken, fallen, and hard place, to reach out to us and to save us. We want to be inspired by your gospel story. We want to put our faith not in our earthly possessions, not in our earthly resources. We want to put our faith in you and in the reward of doing your work. Lord, our earthly possessions, we count them as nothing tonight compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing you, Lord. And any privilege that we have here on earth, we want to put in your hands tonight. And we want to ask that you would use them ultimately for your glory. We want to humble ourselves tonight before you. Humble ourselves tonight before you, that we would serve others to the glory of your name. Amen.